But I want to bring something to your attention right here. I was talking with Dave earlier. You see this wall? This wall right here looks absolutely perfect, except for there's a dent right there. Do you see it? Can you see it from there? Hang on a second. Hey, Siri, turn on flashlight. The whole rest of the wall is perfect, but there's that one blemish right there. Just consider that whole wall your life. And what does the world want you to focus on? Is the blemish. Instead of the whole rest of your life that is so blessed you can't even keep track of it all. The world wants you to focus on the blemish. We are people who focus on the goodness that God has brought. We are the people that God has blessed so far that we can't even see all the blessings. If we were to count them, that's all we would do. So we don't want to get tricked. We don't want to get duped into focusing on the blemish. Amen? And we may come back to that later. But right now, I just wanted to share a couple of humorous things with you. And you know, I'm a fan of dad jokes, so everybody just can groan right now if you want to. Okay? All right. So what's it called when someone steals your coffee? A mugging. That's right. Yeah, go ahead and groan. You groan or laugh, whatever. I know you want to laugh. What's it called when you put your grandmother on speed dial? Instagram. What was the Energizer Bunny arrested for? He was charged with battery. What do you call a werewolf out in the open? A werewolf out in the open. A therewolf. Yeah. All right. Why shouldn't you scream into a colander? You know what a colander is? Why shouldn't you scream into a colander? Because it'll strain your voice. All right. So here's an account from the Daily Bread in 1996. It goes like this. A group of scientists and botanists were exploring remote regions of the Alps in search of new species of flowers. One day they noticed through their binoculars a flower of such rarity and such beauty that its value to science was incalculable. But it lay deep in a ravine with steep cliffs on all sides. To get to the flower, someone would have to be lowered over the cliff by a rope. They'd have to tie a rope to him and lower him down. And there was a curious boy hanging out watching nearby, and the scientist looked at him and he said, "Hey, if you would agree to be lowered to go pick up that flower down in the ravine, we would pay you well." And so the boy looked at the ravine, he looked at the cliffs, he saw the flowers, he's like, "Okay, I'll be right back." So he goes away for a time, and he comes back with an older gentleman. And he says to the scientist, to the botanist, he said, "Okay, I will go get your flower for you. But he has to hold the rope, because he's my dad." You know, we hear that story and we think, some of us might have had dads that were trustworthy like that, that we would gladly put the rope in their hands, and some of us not. It's okay. It's all right. You know? But we also think, I want to trust God like that. I want to trust God to lower me down into scary parts. I want to trust God to bring me back up again. So I want to go over a few things today that might help us trust a little bit more. In Mark chapter 8, We're going to start there in Mark chapter 8. Now, Mark is known as the preacher in a hurry. His gospel is the shortest one. It's considered to have been the first one that came about. Matter of fact, it's thought that Matthew and Luke borrowed heavily from Mark's gospel. Matthew, Mark, and Luke are called the synoptic gospels because they have so much in common. And it's also thought that Mark's gospel may have been Peter's eyewitness account. But here in chapter 8, verse 1, it says, "During those days, another large crowd gathered. Since they had nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples to him and said, 'I have compassion for these people. They have already been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. If I send them home hungry, they will collapse on the way because some of them have come a long distance.' And his disciples answered, 'But where in this remote place can anyone get enough bread to feed them?' Jesus said, 'How many loaves do you have?' 7, they replied." See, when we focus on what we have, it hardly ever seems like enough. But it's always enough for Jesus to do a miracle. Get rid of the dad jokes. What we have is enough for him to do miracles. You're designed and you've been brought forth with all that you have so that God can accomplish what he wants to through you. He told the crowd to sit down on the ground. When he had taken the 7 loaves and given thanks, he broke them and gave them to his disciples to distribute to the people. And they did. They had a few small fish as well. He gave thanks for them also and told the disciples to distribute them. The people ate and were satisfied. Afterward, the disciples picked up 7 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. 7 basketfuls. So they go from not having anything to eat to having leftovers. About 4,000 were present. After he had sent them away, he got into the boat with his disciples and went to the region of Dalmanutha. Now I have questions. Like, one of my questions is, how could he just disperse the crowd after a big miracle like that? I mean, I'd be like waiting around for dessert, right? Okay, well, good job, Lord. Thank you. I know there's a lemon meringue in there somewhere. Or maybe a Hershey bar. That would be me. So he got into the boat with his disciples and went to the region of Dalmanutha. The Greek word here for compassion that we see in verse 2 is to have compassion, to be moved with compassion. This is a middle voice verb. If you can pronounce that Greek word, you get a dollar. This is a middle voice verb from the heart and bowels, literally meaning to have the bowels yearn. Jesus has a gut level compassion for us. It's not casual. He feels it. The compassion is what led him to the cross. The compassion that God has for us led him to the cross. The most brutal death in history. The most unjust death in history was fueled by compassion. The National Institute of Health explains compassion like this. Sympathy is feeling sorry for someone or pity for someone else's misfortune. Compassion takes it a step further. It is feeling the same concern, but pairing it with a genuine act of desire to help relieve their suffering. Sympathy observes from afar. Compassion steps in to assist. So in this story, Jesus has unheard of compassion, a gut level compassion that says, you know what? I'm here. I'm going to do something. Everyone gets satisfied. Let's talk about what Jesus knew at the time. He knew how far they had come. And he knows how far you've come. He knew how far they had gone. 3 days. How many years have you been following Jesus on the path? He knows exactly how far you've come. He knew they were hungry and had gone without. He knew how far they were from help. There wasn't a 7-Eleven around. There was no Safeway. There was no jumping in the car. They were there. And he knew that they were a long way from help. Have you ever found yourself in a strange place? Have you ever found yourself somewhere unfamiliar? You hadn't planned on it. And you felt like, I'm stuck. Well, Jesus knows where you're at. He knew them personally. Some of them have come from a long distance, he said. Even in a large crowd, he knew who they were and where they had come from. He had their address and their zip code. He knew them intimately. He knew how far they still had to go on their journey and that they would expire without his intervention. I don't know your situation right here. You may be doing great. It may be a wonderful day, or you may be facing something that's been going on for a while, and Jesus is right there with you. He knew how far they had to go, and he knew what he was going to do. Let's talk about what Jesus did not do, first of all. He didn't blame the people. He didn't blame the disciples. He didn't blame the Pharisees even. You know, when things are bad and you have political opponents, like the Pharisees, you take that opportunity to say, oh, this is bad because of them. He didn't do that. He didn't blame the people and say, you know what, you should have thought of something. What are you doing out here without food? You only brought enough for 3 days? He didn't do that. He didn't tell the disciples, you know what? I mean, we could have brought food, but we didn't. You know, who dropped the ball on that one? That's not what he did. He didn't play the blame game. He didn't extract himself from the situation, distance himself. He didn't insulate himself from the situation. He knows there will be adversity. He's not blaming people because he knows there will be adversity. John 16:33 says, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world. He knows trouble's going to come. He knows we're going to not plan well. He knows we're going to come up short. He knows that our capacity for all of these things that come without warning, he's not blaming us for not having the answer. In fact, he holds out wisdom for us. James 1 says, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. He knows there's trials of many kinds. You know, Alvin Toffler, I think his name was, wrote a book back in the 70s, it was called Future Shock. And it was pretty prophetic, where he described a situation where people were overwhelmed by all of the technology and the advances. And they would start checking out. And I submit to you that, I mean, my parents started checking out when it came to computers. They started saying, Steve knows how to do that, you know, or Kevin knows how to do that. He can set it up for us. We started checking out. Me, right now, I'm like, AI, forget about it. You know? It may be a help for me, but you know, sometimes, I just don't want to invest the time to research it and get up to speed on it. Maybe I'm missing out, but you know, we start checking out. We start getting overwhelmed, and Jesus knows that's a potential. And so what does he do? He says, let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. He doesn't find fault when you ask for wisdom. He doesn't find fault in you for your situation. Modern day man says, you know, you should be everything to everybody. Sometimes that has even leaked into the church. You got to cover all the bases. You're a good father if you cover all the bases. You're a good mother if your children have this, this, and that. But then you look at the wall and you go, there's a blemish. Jesus isn't looking at your blemish. He's not grading you on your readiness. He's there to help. Can you say amen? He's not saying, you should have known better. He's saying, I have wisdom for you. I'm right here. I'm right here. Come and ask me. Let's talk about what Jesus actually did and what he does today. He takes the initiative. We don't see anyone in the story asking for food. No complaints. We don't see the people going, oh, you know, grandma fell because she didn't have enough to eat. Or, you know, we don't see anybody saying, look, my bag is empty. I don't have any food left. What are you going to do? He took the initiative. He knew them better than they knew themselves. He knew the problem and he got ahead of it and multiplied provision for his followers. Jesus had compassion, not just sympathy, not just criticism. He managed the people, he managed the outcome, he modeled faith. It's an example of how he takes care of us. Do you know that if it wasn't God taking the initiative, there wouldn't have been a garden? If God didn't take the initiative, nobody would have crossed the Red Sea on dry ground. If God didn't take the initiative, there would be no Jesus Christ. Are you hearing me? If God didn't take the initiative in every aspect of your life, you wouldn't be sitting where you're sitting. You wouldn't be calling on the name of the Lord. If God hadn't wooed you to himself. The Bible says, no man comes to God unless he is drawn. God took the initiative in drawing you. He takes the initiative. Even before we know there's a problem. Romans 5:10 says, for if, while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his faith? Even before we knew anything about salvation, we didn't have an inkling. I didn't have any clue that I needed salvation. I didn't have any clue that God cared enough for me. I had heard the stories, being raised in America. I'd heard all the Christmas stories and all the Easter stories you'd ever want, even though my family didn't go to church. But I knew the story, I just didn't know it applied to me. Inasmuch as I knew, I mean, my neighbor friend, his family would take me to Lutheran church. My parents were Catholic, and my mom was a Methodist. My mom was a Methodist, my dad was a Catholic, so they never went to church because they couldn't, you know, decide where they were going to go. But they sent me to our neighbor's church with our neighbor kids because they were going to Lutheran church and, you know, dad went along with it. So I heard the story, but I didn't know it applied to me. I didn't really, you know, I guess you'd chalk that up to not being drawn yet. because no man comes to God unless he's drawn. But even before there's a problem, Jesus is there wooing us. Even before we know that we need him, God is there with us. So to speak, he's handing out bread and fish. He's providing. If it wasn't for him taking the initiative, man, we'd be sunk. It reminds me of that song, that the Defender song. It says, you go before I know that you've even gone to win my war. You come back with the head of my enemy. You come back and you call it my victory. Oh, oh, oh. Okay. So, he fights ahead of you. He gets in there and he gets it done before you. You haven't even had a chance to pray. There's so many things that are happening right now that are blocking the enemy's plan for your life. Sometimes we get hung up in a, you know, we get stuck waiting for a train to go by. The smart train's going by. Oh, man. And if we hadn't been stopped at that light, who knows? Maybe we would have got broadsided. You ever been broadsided before in a car? I have. It's not fun. Right now, there's things that are being prevented from happening. Like Jesus prevented these people from going hungry. He prevented them from falling out on the way. Just like he's preventing you from some calamity right this second. He's already in the works. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Now, some of us, we came in with blemishes. And it can be hard not to focus on the blemish because the enemy and the world want you to focus on the blemishes. When there's all this grandeur for us to behold, all of this favor that we've already been a participant of, been recipients of. When a problem pops up, Jesus is not saying, I didn't see that coming. He's not saying, you should have planned for that one. So let's talk about what Jesus might be saying. I will not send you away. You're not on your own. The disciples, in another version, in one of the other Gospels, said, you know, send them away so they can get food. And Jesus says, I won't send you away. I'm not going to send them away. You provide for them. What do you have? So he takes what's given him. He takes what we give him, and he multiplies it. And he says, you're not on your own. Don't go anywhere. Psalm 46, verse 1 says, God is our refuge and ever-present help in time of need. He says, I won't stand idly by. Help is on the way. Help is on the way. John 14, 18 says, I will not leave you as orphans. He says, I will fulfill my promises in all the circumstances, in the desert, in the storm. He's the good shepherd. He says, I will lead you and I will be with you to the end of the age. He says, I will gladly hold the rope for you. So you can do risky things. I'm in this with you so you can be brave. So you can do greater works. I'll hold the rope. And I'll yank you back if you need to get yanked back. Sometimes we get yanked back and we get all out of sorts. We're like, what happened? We get delayed and things like that. I need to be better with that. I need to be okay with delays and different things my plan's not working out, because God is keeping me. He's holding the rope. That's the point of what I focus on. What do we focus on? So I want to leave you with some action steps, because I like action steps. I like to give you something to do, you know. It's just me being bossy. No, I'm just kidding. It's not. I like to give action steps because we want to do something. First one is, and these are not necessarily in order, but number one is stay your mind. Isaiah says, you will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. So let's do this. Humor me for a second. Think about what you came in with. Not too deep. We don't want to get swallowed up by it. Think about the thing that's on your radar right now. And now, leave that to the side and turn your head and lift it back and look up at Jesus. Did anybody feel that? You look, keep your eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Just look at him for a second. That thing you came in with has no power over the God of heaven and earth. That king, that thing you came in with is not the king. The king lives in you. Greater is he that lives in you than he who is in the world. So we stay our mind, keep our mind in perfect peace by focusing on Jesus, by looking to him. You know, you can spend 2 hours in prayer in the morning, which I don't, but you can spend 2 hours in prayer in the morning and still later on in the day, you can go, well, I'm feeling kind of dry. Turn up and look at heaven. Look at God. Look at Jesus Christ. Stay your mind on the Lord. Set your focus on the things above, not on the things below. Another action step is to be compassionate. Not just be compassionate, but be compassionate. Abe Lincoln said, to ease another's heartache is to forget one's own. There are few medicines in life that help us more than helping others. It instantly scatters loneliness, scatters self-pity, and complacency. Being compassionate brings great rewards. So we're going to stay our mind on Christ. We're going to look to him. We're going to be compassionate. We're going to be compassionate in the sense that we're willing to do something. And the last one, the last action step, we're going to rehearse the wins. Joshua chapter 4 is a story of, it's the account of the nation of Israel crossing the Jordan at flood stage. But God said, wait a minute, don't go anywhere just yet. He said, grab 12 stones out of the river. Grab 12 stones out of the place you just walked over and take them to where you're going to stay and set them up as a memorial. Said that way, when your children come up later on in life and they ask you, what do these stones represent? You're going to say, those stones are from the middle of the Jordan River when we walked over on dry land. God did a great miracle for you and for us that day. That's Joshua 4. It's not set up right now, but I had a rock garden of my own. all those rocks there, this is in my backyard, all those rocks there have testimonies of God's greatness. You can't see it because we can't zoom in on it, but one of them says, it's written on it, it says, Connor comes back to Christ. My youngest son rededicated his life, and he's still going strong. Amen. Another one says, got to see my mom's eyes open before she passed. Looked her right in the eye before she went on. That was an answer to prayer. Another one of them says, bought a house in 2018 with no money down. Yeah, yes, there was a lot of notes on that. There was a lot of credit that was extended on that. But another one of the rocks says, got to refi and saved $1,000 a month. There's a lot of things we can focus on. Y'all have rock gardens of your own. So I encourage everyone to get them out. Dust off those testimonies. Keep them fresh. That's what they're there for. Like the stones at Gilgal, they're there to remind us of what God has done. Because he knows we need reminders. He knows the world is loud. He knows the world doesn't say the right things, doesn't have your best in mind, doesn't want you to focus on the big wall of perfection. Wants you to focus on the blemish. You can always tell when you're focusing on the blemishes, when you're upset, when you're out of sorts, when you're nervous, anxious. That's when you can tell you're focusing on the blemishes. So I thank God that he goes before us, takes the initiative. I just remembered part of this rock garden that one of the stones said healed of cancer in 2006. I didn't do anything to bring that. That wasn't me, that was God. Also, it says, another one says, got the refi, fully funded and approved, set in stone, a half hour before they laid me off. I looked up, I said, you could have cut that any closer, Lord. Sure, he could have. So, and then another one right next to it says, got the job at Coggins a week before unemployment ran out. We have a field of rocks. We have a field of testimonies. Amen. What do we choose to focus on? The thing that's facing us now or the things that God has already done? So I just want to pray, but right now I got a microphone, so I'm going out on a limb here. I saw somebody maybe getting a car. You need transportation. And I see somebody getting that vehicle. And I don't see a new vehicle. I see a vehicle coming for your transportation. So, Father, I thank you, Lord God. I receive it and I speak it out by faith, God. You're the one who brings all things. You're the one who gives all the good gifts, God. Thank you, Lord, for the good gift of that vehicle. Yeah. And so right now, Father, I pray for all of my friends here, the beautiful ones here, God. I thank you for what you're going to do, how you're going to break the loaves and the fish, and you're going to expand their faith. You're going to show them that wherever they're at, even in a dry and desert place, you are there to provide. You're not going anywhere. You aren't leaving. You would never leave them or forsake them. Thank you, Lord God. I pray for blessings upon each of the listeners here, blessings upon this church. May it grow and expand. We thank you for your name being exalted, God. Above all, exalt your name in the earth, in Santa Rosa, in Grace Fellowship. Exalt your name, Jesus. We love you. Amen.